All right, now in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is writing to stir us up to live a holy life in all godliness as we watch and pray, awaiting Christ's return. That's the purpose of the first and second epistle. The Lord Jesus will return very soon. He will be returning very soon. I've titled this, Christ Shall Return. Well, we'll read a few verses here to get down to our text, what we'll primarily be looking at. Peter says in verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." He uses this word, beloved, three times in this chapter. Beloved of the Father, chosen by Him, beloved of the Redeemer, beloved of the Holy Spirit, called by Him, and believers love one another. And he says here, "I'm stirring up your pure minds." We want those we love to be established in the truth, so we don't hold the truth from them. We want them to know the truth of God. And we don't have a natural mind by pure mind by nature. We have a mind defiled in sin, but it's been washed by the Spirit of God in regeneration. And if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanseth us of all sin, continually cleanses us. So, he says, I'm going to remind you here. Remember, Paul said, to write the same things unto you is not grievous to me, for you it's safe. We have to be reminded of the gospel continually, repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. Verse 2, he says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, it might be said of the commandment of the Lord and Savior delivered by us the apostles. And he said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now we live in the last days. The last days started when Christ came, and they will continue until Christ returns. John said, little children, it is the last time. And as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come, even now. Are there many Antichrists whereby we know it is the last time? These are the last days. What do scoffers say? Verse 4. Saying, where's the promise of His coming? Now the prophets declared Christ would return. Christ declared it to us. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The apostles declared it to us. The angels declared it when He ascended up to heaven. Now, the chief lust of the natural heart is for God to be a liar and man to be true. That's the chief lust of the natural heart. Because man hates God, and he hates for God to be true. And he hates the thought of having to meet God. And so he would rather God be a liar and man be true. The scriptures say, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, the scoffer's argument is this, verse 4. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Man looks at how long the world's been around, and he uses that as his argument that this world's going to continue on forever, to scoff at the fact that Christ is coming again. Verse 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Now here's what I want you to see today. Natural man's ignorance is willful ignorance. He refuses to believe the clear word of God. Now, here are four things men are willfully ignorant of. First of all, the natural man is willfully ignorant of the fact that God, by the word of God, created the heavens and the earth. Look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You see, it's not that the earth that now is eternal. God is eternal. Before this earth existed, God existed. And He made everything in creation Himself, and He did it by His Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The psalmist said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. All the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. And particularly this word of God that was in the beginning, that is God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole work was put into his hands. He is preeminently the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And through faith, we understand. That's how we believe. We understand through faith that the worlds were not framed from things that are seen, but God created them. He spoke them into existence. Now, we make a huge mistake. Natural man makes a huge mistake to think that this world made itself and that this world's going to last forever. God made it, and only God's eternal. Now, look over at Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1. If there be any scoffers here, listen carefully to this verse of Scripture. A man may pass from this life willfully trying to ignore God's eternal power and Godhead, but when man meets God, he will not be able to plead ignorance with God. Look at this. Romans 1 verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You can look at the creation of the world, at the things that are made, and understand invisible things. What invisible things? Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, first of all, we see here men are willfully ignorant that God, by his word, made the heavens and the earth, and that he's the one who made it by the word of God. All right, secondly, let's go back to 2 Peter 3. Men are willfully ignorant of the fact that all things have not continued as they were from the beginning of creation. God destroyed man from the face of the earth one time. Look at verse 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now men are saying that everything's continued as it was since creation, but it hasn't. It hasn't continued as it was from creation. Look at Genesis chapter 6. God's shown us the end from the beginning. He's shown us that in the end, he's going to destroy the world with the ungodly. He's already done it once. Now let's learn from the scoffers in Noah's day. In their day, everything had continued as it was from the creation. Somebody said for 1,656 years, everything had been the same. 1,656 years, everything had been the same. Millions of people lived on the earth. Several kinds of industry existed. There was metal industry. There was the agricultural industry. There were the arts and sciences. There was various classes in society, just like they are today. There was rich. There was middle class. There was poor folks. And vain religion was thriving, just like it is today. And mankind looked upon themselves at that time as having been far advanced. They had mouths to feed. They had business to... They had bigger fish to fry than to listen to what Noah was telling them when he preached the gospel to them. But this is what the Lord said about that. This, what man considers advancement, is more and more ungodliness and corruption. Look at Genesis 6:11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now look over at Genesis chapter 7. Noah sat there and he preached the gospel, just like I'm preaching the gospel here today. Noah sat there and he preached the gospel. And he said that everybody's going to perish except you get in the ark. That was his message. Everybody's going to perish except you get in the ark. My message is, everybody's going to perish except we get in Christ. get in Christ. But they scoffed, and they continued walking after their own lusts, and they were saying, where is the promise of His coming? And since creation, everything continued just the same. They said of Him, you know, Abel said that way back there, and he died, and the Lord hadn't come. They said, Enoch prophesied of that. Jude tells us that Enoch prophesied of that. He died, and the promise hadn't yet been fulfilled. Why do you keep telling us the Lord's going to come in judgment, Noah? Well, was God true to His word? Look at Genesis 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, the same day, God had a precise time for this, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Look down at verse 19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Verse 20 says, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. That's 25 to 30 feet above the tallest mountain. That's how far the waters rose. Verse 22 says, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. That's where they were. That's how they remained alive. They were in the ark. Man, that ark's a picture of Christ. So, sinner, don't be willfully ignorant of these things. God made the heavens and the earth by His word. And by His word, all things have not continued as they were. By His word, He sent a flood and destroyed men from off the face of this earth. And He's going to do it again very soon. Now look at this third thing that men are willfully ignorant of. Back in verse 7, 2 Peter 3, 7. Men are willfully ignorant of the fact that by the same word of God, this world is now held in place and shall be destroyed again. Look at verse 7. But now, the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. By the same word, they're kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, after that judgment came, in Noah's day, and Noah came out of that ark, the Lord made a covenant with Noah, and He promised that He would no more destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth with a flood. And as a sign, a reminder of that covenant, He put the rainbow in the sky. That rainbow in that sky is a picture. It typified the everlasting covenant between the triune God and Christ. You see, Christ bore the wrath of God for His people. And when Christ was raised from the dead and came out of the waters of judgment, just like God made that covenant with Noah, the Lord promised His Son, being well pleased in what He accomplished, He promised Him, as He did before the world began, that this world would not be destroyed until Christ has called out every last elect child of God. That's what that rainbow is a picture of, the covenant of God. There's seven colors in that rainbow. It's a perfect covenant. And that's what the everlasting covenant is. When John looked into the heavens and he saw the Lord seated upon His throne, you know what he saw around that throne? A rainbow. He saw a rainbow around that throne. That means it's everything that's going to take place in this earth cannot take place unless it goes through Christ, who is the Word, and it's okay by Him. And this world won't be destroyed till He's called out His sheep, because that's not okay by Him. Till He's called out His sheep. Now, the Word is Christ Jesus, who is God. And the Word is Christ Jesus, who created all things. And the Word is Christ, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word is Christ, who fulfilled all the everlasting covenant promises of God for His people. And the Word is seated in the throne of God right now. And right now, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same Word, are held in store. It's by Him that they're held in store. The scoffer may despise the gospel word. He may despise it. But the fact of the matter is, it's by this same word, the word of His everlasting covenant, this word that I'm declaring in this gospel, that this whole world's held in store, held in place right here where it is. Here's the fourth thing man's willfully ignorant of. The everlasting covenant word of God is holding all things in place until Christ, by His gospel word, calls the very last elect child to Him. Look at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The time is nothing to one who's eternal. He's doing everything right on time, just like He said He would. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. The usward are the elect of God. They're the beloved. They're those that He chose by His everlasting word of grace. They're those that Christ redeemed. They're those that Christ is going to call out. And God's not willing that any of the usward, any of His children should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. Now, when it says God's not willing here that any should perish, it doesn't mean that God wishes all would come to repentance. It doesn't mean He's just sitting there wishing they would all come to repentance, though He finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What it means is God shall be glorified, Christ shall be honored and extolled and be very high and exalted in the salvation of everyone He elected unto salvation. Because Christ shall not fail. Because Christ has satisfied the judgment of God, the righteousness of God demands that they all be called out and brought to repentance. And not any for whom Christ died shall perish, but all shall be brought to repentance. That's what Peter means down in verse 15, where he says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Because that's why He's waiting. Long-suffering is Him waiting a long time, suffering with sinners right now on this earth, till He calls out His sheep. The Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It's written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. And every man that's been heard and been learned of the Father, been taught of the Father, he comes to Christ. In Adam's day, when Adam sinned in the garden, the only reason God didn't destroy the world right then is because He had an elect people He put in Christ. In Noah's day, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Not a drop of water fell from the sky. Not a drop of water was broken up from the deep until Christ shut Noah up in that ark. Until everyone that God purposed to save from that flood of judgment was put into that ark. Then the rains came, but not until then. In Lot's day, the Lord waited before destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, and he waited to bring that chosen child out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter told us why back in chapter 2. Look back there at chapter 2 and verse 9. Here's why he waited. Because the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. You see that? He didn't bring... In Isaiah's day, the only reason that God waited, all of Israel and all of Judah had turned to Egypt and they had turned to other nations and they were looking to their strength of their own hand to save themselves, and they would not hear the gospel of God going forth. They willfully ignored God's gospel. And the only reason God didn't destroy the whole nation and just wipe it off the map was because of this. Isaiah said, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like Gomorrah. That's the only reason. God had an elect people and He would not destroy that nation until He brought them out. And in our day, the only reason right now that this world is held in place and the only reason this world exists is because God has an elect people scattered throughout this world. Therefore, will the Lord wait that He may be gracious to you. That's what's going to... He's going to call out His sheep before... The glory of God's at stake. And we need to acknowledge God. We need to acknowledge history. It's His story. And everything that He's shown us in history is that at the time of His choosing, of His appointing, He quickens and He converts His child. And that time set by His hand. And each one is going to be called out. And when Christ our King and our Savior has called out the last one, then the Lord's going to come. I think about this a lot. I think about it when I preach the gospel. I've thought about it when we were getting ready to go and have a baptism service. You know, I thought, what if this is the last elect child of God? Because one day the last one's going to be called. And when he does, it's over. He's going to return and judgment's going to come about. And then what's going to happen? Look at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I really don't doubt at all that there's such a thing as global warming. I don't doubt it at all. If it is, it's just a sign of us to remind us he's fixing to burn the whole thing up. I mean, it's not going to be long at all. Not long at all, but we're not going to fix it. We're not going to prevent that from happening. That's self-righteousness in man, to think we can stop this world from and stop nature from running the course that God set it upon. But no man knows when he's coming. The Lord said this clearly. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. It's coming like a thief in the night. You don't know when a thief in the night's coming. He comes like a thief. It's coming like that. God stood on this earth. Look over at Luke 17. He stood on this earth 2012 years ago. 2012 short years ago. Luke 17. 26, and he said this: As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, he showed us that once already. Everything in this Old Testament is showing us what Christ has done and is doing and shall do, what's coming about. It's already all been done. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. He's shown it plainly to us. There'll be men in that day who are looking for an earthly kingdom, and they just like men were when he came the first time. Look to Christ. Trust Christ. Heed his word. The only reason that Noah and his family survived that flood is because they were in that ark. They believed God. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? The only reason that they weren't destroyed is because the ark bore judgment for them. Christ has borne judgment for somebody. When you look at all those different kinds of animals that were in that ark, you say, well, I'm such a sinner, or I'm so whatever. Some excuse. Think of all the different kinds of animals that were in that ark. God says he has a people from every nation and kindred and tongue and people. We think of how many different kinds of people God's got that he's elected. Just like there was all those different kinds of animals in that ark. I pray you'll hear his word. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. And everybody under the sound of my voice needs salvation. We need salvation. We need to repent from scoffing at the word of the Lord and believe the Lord. We need to beg God for mercy. If he's come through his Spirit and he's broken your heart and he's drawn you to have a heart to call out for him to mercy and confess your sin to him, then hear this. Listen to this. The Lord delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy. This is the word we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That means We cease from our labors. We cease from our working. We cease from trying to make ourselves acceptable. We cease from this vain thought that I've accepted God. And we trust that by Christ's work and what Christ has accomplished, what Christ has finished, He's made us accepted with God by what He's done. And we rest in Him. And everybody that rests in Him, the righteousness of Christ is our righteousness. So that God says, we're as righteous, the believer is as righteous as God is righteous. And He receives us to Himself gladly because we got to be holy for God to accept us. And He says of His children, by what my Son has done, they've been made fit to be a partaker of the inheritance with the saints in glory. Now here's a word to us who believe. Now this is, Peter's writing this whole thing. We're going to look at this more in depth later, but I just want to read it for now. But Peter's writing this whole thing to me and you. And he's stressing this matter to us that the Lord's coming. And it won't be very long. It's not going to be long at all. It may be in our lifetime that the Lord comes back. It everything that the Lord says it'll be like is just like it now. This is perilous times we live in. I mean, our government's more for is if it's in this book and says God's against it, our government's for it. And perilous times, scoffers, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's how this world is right now. It wouldn't surprise me if Christ came back today. That wouldn't surprise me at all. But this is what Peter's stirring up our minds. We need to be stirred up, and he's stirring up the believer's mind. And here's the word. Let me just read this out through verse 14. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. All these things are going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto, praying to God to come quickly, as John did in Revelation. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements, everything in this earth, shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, according to that Word that's holding everything in place right now, this Word that's calling out His sheep through His Word, according to His promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent. Be timely. Be timely. Be diligent. Watchful, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. I thought I had peace with God. I thought I had no spot with Him. I thought I was without blemish in Christ. You are. This is talking about amongst ourselves in this world. That you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's what our minds need to be stirred up toward, isn't it? Everything we hold dear is going to be dissolved. Take some sugar and take a glass of water and look at that sugar as this whole world and everybody in it and everything that we hold dear in this earth and think is just so valuable. And take that little bit of sugar and just drop it in that water and stir it up real good and watch what happens to it. It's just going to dissolve. Everything's going to dissolve. The only thing that's going to be remain is Christ our righteousness and everything that He has created by His Word, that He's made righteous by His blood, all His people. And that new heavens and new earth won't have a spot of, it won't have a taint of sin in it. It'll be perfectly pure. And everybody there will be too. And we'll see Him as He is and worship Him as He is without any of this scoffing and any of this flesh that we have that hinders us from worshiping Him now. That'll be a good day, won't it? Christ will return. He's coming. He's coming. Amen.